Good morning. We're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
And welcome to Sunday morning service. Welcome to those of you who are joining us via live stream. As with every week, we're glad you've joined us. I want to begin today by saying thank you to you. Those of you who were here last Sunday for Easter service, thank you. Because as a number of you reminded me after the service, and a couple of you during the week, that was probably Linda and I's last Easter service here, maybe ever. You know, after 43 years in a row of being here for Easter, that was probably the last one we'll be here for. And we will have experience for our last Christmas service coming up, our last pastor appreciation coming up, et cetera, because this will be a bunch of lasts for us this year, because as you know, we plan to retire come the end of the year. And several of you said after the service, hey, you fine? Because that was your last Easter. And I got to tell you, I was fine until you asked me, because it hadn't really crossed my mind until a number of you said that. And I go, okay, I get it, okay? I won't be here for another Easter. Because the truth is, you know, after you resign as a senior pastor, you really can't go back to that church for a little while. So I couldn't really come back here theoretically for 2 or 3 years. And of course, we're going to be up in the White Mountains, so we'll probably be a couple hours at least away. So thank you for giving me a great memory for my last Easter here, because I thought last week it was terrific. And thank you for that. Now today, we continue, we're going to get back into our sermon series on 1 Peter. Now, we haven't been here for a couple of weeks, because last week was, of course, Easter, and we deviated from our sermon series. But we're right back at 1 Peter today, and I wanted to give you a review before we go any further. And I mentioned to you before we started the sermon series, if you remember, I asked you to read 1 Peter every single week for the next 12 weeks, is what I told you back 4 weeks ago. And I told you that for a couple of reasons. One, I wanted you to be able to hear it in context every week. And the other reason is this, that remember, we're taking a very small letter and we're breaking it down over 11 or 12 weeks. So we're looking at it in very small bite-sized pieces. That's not the way it's intended to be read. I hope you understand that. This letter was intended to be read in one sitting. When Peter wrote this to the churches of Asia Minor, he expected this to be read in every congregation. Now, it will take maybe 15, 18 minutes to read this. That's about all it's going to take to read 1 Peter, 15, 18 minutes. And as you're hearing it in one sitting, everything is naturally in context because you're hearing it all together. Because sometimes you're hearing a sentence and you hear the next sentence a week later. And you hear the next sentence a week later. And, I mean, that's just the nature of preaching, okay? I understand that. I'm not criticizing it or saying there's anything wrong with it, but you can much better understand this reading it all at once. So I want to bring you up to date of where we have been, because if I just took these next 2 or 3 verses, stuck them on the wall, and never talked about where we've been and what Peter was talking about, it would seem a little odd, frankly. It would seem a little out of context. So Peter, you know, was writing to a group of very, very, very oppressed Christians. I've told you it was the worst place in the world to live, in the first century, if you were a Christian, was Asia Minor, because the religious leaders there were horrendous. They constantly went after the people who were followers of this guy by the name of Jesus Christ. Remember, the rumor was that he had risen from the dead, and the religious leaders hated that. The political leaders hated that. They all hated it. They couldn't find the body. It was all people got in trouble for it. And a certain number of people actually believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was Lord. And so they're living in this area, and they're being berated, ostracized by everyone, by their neighbors. Because remember, most of their neighbors were pagans. Some of them were Jews. And the pagans worshiped many gods. And all of them got along with each other, but not the Christians. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, the pagans and the Jews, they all hated you. They thought you were crazy. So you were isolated from the whole community in a very real way. So what does Peter do? He writes them a letter. Again, a place he's never been in his life. He's never been to Asia Minor. Peter's never seen any of these churches. He doesn't know these people personally. But he knows about their troubles. He knows what they're going through. So he writes them a letter to encourage them. And what's he start off? Remember what he tells them? The opening verse. He tells them they need to have hope. Remember that? He said, you need to have living hope. My friends, you need to have hope in the God who saved you. You need to have hope that God loves you and God will not let you down. And immediately after he says that, he says, and remember your salvation, how great it is. Your salvation cost a lot. It cost the very life of the Messiah and God. It cost the blood and flesh of Jesus Christ. Your salvation is beyond explanation. I can't explain it to you how great it is. Then he says to them, and remember, you have been sanctified by God. Set apart, right? We know what that means now. You've been set apart by God, that even though you're living in a horrendous place, you are God's witnesses. You represent Jesus Christ. You need to act and talk like Jesus Christ. Don't forget that. God has set you apart. So this is how he starts his letter. And now we get into today. And today, he's going to let them know, because you are sanctified, set apart, let me tell you some things you need to get rid of in your life. Let me tell you some ways you need to live your life. And although they were oppressed, and he wanted to encourage them, Peter did not shy away from telling them they were responsible to live a certain way, even amongst people who may have hated them. Because they were hated by their neighbor, gave them no excuse not to live like Jesus Christ. Peter was crystal clear about this. So Peter takes a number of subjects or problems, things he knew they were going to struggle with, and he tells them to get rid of them. You need to get rid of all these things from your life. And he knew all of them were struggling with these exact issues that he chose. These weren't randomly chosen. These were chosen because Peter knew living like they were living in the situation they were living in, these are the kinds of things they are naturally going to have a problem with. Okay? So that's kind of what we set up today. Peter now wants to tell them some things they need to get rid of in their lives. Okay, so let me begin by asking you a question. And the question is this. Is it our earthly existence that we are protecting? Or do we have our sights set on protecting our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven? I think sometimes we can get confused about this. If we were to look at the difference of our lives before we were a Christian and after we became a Christian, if we were to look at that difference should be so radical that it's extremely difficult, frankly, maybe impossible to describe. It's like black and white, night and day. That's what those two should look like, before Christ and after Christ. That's what Peter wanted those people to know. Now, you have to understand this. All of them were new Christians. How do I know that? Christianity hadn't been around very long. So he's talking to babes. He's talking to new, these weren't a bunch of mature Christians. He wasn't talking to this church particularly. A lot of us have been with Christ for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. He was talking to people who were babes in Christ, very immature. In fact, the guy next door who maybe was a Christian, he wasn't any more mature than the guy next door to him. And so, you know, they were lacking in maturity and in teaching. And so there should be a wide difference between before Christ and after Christ. People talk about after we become a Christian, we should come to the place of immediate obedience. All right. So another question for you is this. Are you an obedient child of God? Are you? Sheila read for us 1 Peter chapter 2. It's been 5 weeks. We finally come to chapter 2. 5 weeks. 1 Peter chapter 1 would take about 3 minutes to read. So what they would hear in 3 minutes, you've heard in 5 weeks. All right, so understand the context situation I was talking about. And this is what it says. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And remember, he had just talked to them about salvation 3 sentences ago. And was just telling them how great their salvation is. All of this really ties in nicely when you read it all together. You may not get the relation to what he just said because that was 2 weeks ago. That was 3 weeks ago, actually, we talked about that. But it was 2 minutes ago in the context of this letter. All right? So he basically is telling them there's things they need to throw out. They need to throw out the old. Now, this is probably one of the easiest things for me to illustrate, but it may be one of the most difficult things for us to actually follow through on. For example, let me illustrate what I'm talking about. These are going to be really complicated, so pay attention. If you're going to put a new engine in your car, what is required first? You take out the old engine, right? If you're going to put a new faucet into your kitchen sink, can you do that without taking out the old faucet? I know these are silly questions, right? Kind of silly things. Well, let me take it to another area. Let's look at it from a different perspective. And I'm going to do something I never do. I don't think, I can't remember the last time I did this. It's probably 20 years ago. But I want to use myself as an example in a sermon illustration, which I hardly ever do. But let's look at it from this perspective. What happens when God tells you, you need to go into full-time ministry, and then he says, I will take care of all your needs? I mean, it sounds kind of uncomplicated, isn't it? God tells you, you need to go into full-time ministry, and I'll take care of all your needs. But it's not so uncomplicated when it is real life. For someone like me, who had worked his whole life at a job, and the job provided for my family, and now God's telling me, go in full-time ministry, and don't worry about everything, I'll take care of it. So what that meant for me in 1999, when God told me to leave my career and to go into full-time ministry, what it meant was first I had to quit my job. Now that job in 1999, I was making over $3,000 a week. That was my salary. That was a whole lot of money in 1999. Actually, it's not bad money today, okay? But over $3,000 a week. I had to leave that and come here, and Pastor Kim could pay me $200 a week. You can see a little difference there. Now, I'm thinking, well, how am I going to pay my bills? What am I going to do? You know? Well, I can assure you that since 1999, none of my family's necessities were ever not met, ever, ever. Yeah, we had to forego some luxuries. We did, of course, of course. I mean, one of the things I had to give up on that first day, I had to get rid of my car because I had a car I couldn't afford at $200 a week. And so I got rid of my car, and now I had no car at all. Well, what happened? Well, Linda apparently posted on Facebook that I was leaving my job and I was going full-time ministry and I had to get rid of my car and we were now looking for a cheap car. And someone in Manhattan called us and said, hey, you looking for a car? I was buying a new car this week, and I was going to trade mine in. I'm just going to give you my car. That person was in Manhattan who did that. They weren't local. Now, that person happened to be someone we knew. It was Kristen Carboni, who used to be in this youth group when I was the youth pastor, and her dad was Dr. Carboni. Maybe some of you had him as a doctor. He was right over there for his practice. But she called and said, Gene, I'll just give you the car for nothing. Don't worry about it. I said, all right. And then when that car, that lasted 4 years. Never had a problem, but it was a stick shift. Linda didn't drive a stick shift. Then someone else told me like 4 years later, hey, you want my car? Well, yeah, it was a Nissan Maxima, but it was an automatic. It had 250,000 miles on it, but I didn't care. The car ran. So I gave my free car to someone else for free, and then I took the Maxima, which my foster kids named that car in like 2 days after driving in it. They called that car Bob. And the reason it was called Bob, it stood for a bucket of bolts. Because every time you went over a bump in that car, you could hear every bolt in the car would shake, okay? But the car got me around. It got me from A to B for a couple of years. Praise the Lord. God met our needs. And so I can tell you that, you know, in real life, when Peter is telling these people, get rid of these things in your life, get rid of them. Okay, God was telling me, get rid of this stuff, okay, and serve me. And then he said this, not only do you get rid of this stuff, but you have to replace it with something. Friends, understand this. When you break a very bad habit, or you have something that is a problem in your life and you get rid of it, you need to bring something new into your life. You have to replace it. You have now a void in your lifestyle that needs to be filled. And the enemy of your soul would love to fill that void with something not desirable. Okay? You need to fill it. What do you fill it with? I can give you lots of suggestions. You know, what about prayer? What about devotions? What about go and love your neighbor? What about ministry? What about Bible study? The myriad of things you could replace it with that are healthy and good, but you need to replace it. So Peter's telling these people, you need to get rid of these certain things in your life, but also they need to replace them. Understand, he's talking to new Christians. What do new Christians do? When a new Christian says, I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ, I'm all in for Jesus, usually there's a number of things in their life that they need to change, usually, at that point. They need to get rid of some things immediately in their life. And so you need to fill that void. And you may ask yourself, well, when do I get to a point in my life where I get rid of something and I don't have to worry about filling the void, et cetera, et cetera? Well, the truth is this, friends. You're not going to reach that point until you're standing before God in paradise. I think there's a scripture that kind of sums that up well. It says this, 1 Corinthians. It says, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. Friends, what strikes me interesting about this particular scripture is a reference to seeing through a mirror. In that first century, you need to know when you looked at a mirror, your image would be distorted. Mirrors weren't very good back then. Okay, we know that because they found a couple. they just weren't made like they're made today. So you did not see a clear image. You saw a distorted image, kind of like this saying, kind of like Paul is saying here. The image you see is distorted, because when we look towards our future, we see kind of a distorted view. We cannot see our future with crystal clarity, except when you reside in eternity with the Lord, your view will be crystal clear. So as a spiritual child, we view things through spiritual, childish eyes. As a mature person will no longer have that distorted image. So what are Peter's points that he's trying to make to these people? I want to look at the three major points he's trying to make. The very first thing is what I've mentioned a little bit. What we must do is throw away the old. He tells us in the first verse of this chapter, again, you understand there weren't chapters back when he wrote this. It was just a letter. We have chapter 1, 2, 3, 4 with all kinds of verses. None of that existed when they wrote the Bible. We've added those, so if you didn't know, we've added them so it can help us study, help us keep track. But none of those were there. There wasn't a chapter 2 they read to their church and chapter 3. No, they had a letter, and they read the letter. But he tells us in the very beginning of this chapter, he says this, "Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander." Okay, I've said this before, but I want to remind you. This verse begins with the word therefore. And what do you do when you read the Bible and you read therefore? You find out what it's there for. Okay? Because that means it's referring to something else. Right? So when Peter writes therefore, he's basically saying, because of what I just said, because of that, now you must put aside all malice. Well, what did he just get through saying? Now, if you read this at one time, you read it 15 seconds ago, you would know exactly what he's talking about. As you're sitting here today, you think, I don't know, what did he say? That, again, that's the struggle breaking this down into pieces, okay? But this is what he said. At the very end of what we call chapter 1, the last statement he makes is this. He says, "And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, put aside all malice." That's what he said right before. So because the word was preached to us, we need to remove the following items from our lives completely. Okay? What items? Malice. Malice is defined as a disposition to inflict injury, ill will, or a hostile act. We either get rid of deceit, which is defined as an act of deceiving, fraud, or cheating. Hypocrisy, which is defined as false pretension to personal qualities or principles not actually possessed. Envy, which is defined as a feeling of degradation or discontentment, desires for the possessions or advantages of another. And slander, which is defined by defamation, by oral utterance to defame. Peter picks these topics and talks to the people in Asia Minor that you need to get rid of these things in your life. Why did he choose these? Because these were the topics they naturally would be struggling with based on the situation they were living in. Again, from all sides oppressed. He knew these would be issues they would be struggling with. So my question for us today is, we're going to look at these today. We're going to look at each one of these individually. And the question you need to ask yourself is, how much of these had a hold on me before I became a Christian? How much malice did I have in my heart, or deceit, or hypocrisy, or envy, or slander? How much did I have of those things in my heart before I became a Christian? And am I free from all of those today? And I have none of that left in my heart anymore. None of that. Or do I still have a couple of these issues that I still need to give to the Lord and I haven't quite overcome 100% yet? So I want to look at these, and I want you to either thank God that this is the way you used to be and you're no longer like that, or I want you to give these issues to God, because Peter's telling his people who are Christians, He says, you need to get rid of these. Malice. You don't think those people had malice? It's a disposition to inflict injury, ill will, or a hostile act. You better believe those people had malice that he was writing to. You better believe they wanted to do harm to their neighbor, to the religious leaders, to the political leaders. Everyone hated them. People lost their jobs. People were beaten. People were thrown in prison. Their children were ostracized. It was a terrible life. You may say, why didn't they just all move out of Asia Minor? It wasn't that easy. Not like today. You get in your car and you move to another city. Because you know the trouble was? Wherever they went, they would have problems. It just happened to be worse in the area that they lived in. And malice in our life, this is where it comes up, I think, in most of our lives, if it comes up, is that when we act, you and I act, without thinking, we almost always tend to be more malicious than when we contemplate what we're going to do. For example, how many times do we act impulsively? And through that impulsive behavior, we end up hurting someone, hurting someone's feelings. Many times people say things to us, and we interpret them before we have truly considered what they've said. And these are the times when we walk away, maybe holding a grudge or with our noses out of joint. And I got to ask you, in those cases, whose fault is it? Was it the other person's fault who said something that we misinterpreted? Or was it our fault? Because generally, many people are poor listeners. I think we all know the answer to that one, although it may be painful to some of us. The solution to this is simple. Give your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to the Lord. Because when we love someone, everything they have is ours. And when someone loves us, everything that we give them will be handled with love and care. That's exactly supposed to be the reflection of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Deceit. The act of deceiving, fraud, or cheating. You don't think those people were dealing with deceit? Peter knew this one firsthand. Remember after Jesus is arrested? The girl goes up and says, he's one of them. I saw him, pointing to Peter. I saw him with that Jesus guy. He's one of them. What's Peter say? No, I don't know the guy. I never met the guy. I got nothing to do with the guy. She's crazy. Peter understood this one really well. You don't think some of those people in Asia Minor want to say to their neighbors, you got it wrong. You got it wrong. Who said I was a follower of that Jesus guy? You don't think some of them wanted to do that because of the terrible situation they found themselves in? Of course they did. Now, unfortunately, with deceit, this is one of the items on the list, maybe the one on the list that we think we got rid of immediately when we accepted Christ. This is the one that most of us are sure, I got rid of that one right away. Okay, well, let me put that to the test. All right, let me ask you a few questions. You claim to be a Christian, right? Well, how would you answer the question if someone walked up to you and said, hey, can you tell me in detail how your prayer life is? How would you answer that question? Or maybe they walked up to you and said, could you tell me in detail how your devotional life is? How would you answer that question? As a Christian, we are told to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. As a Christian, we are commanded to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. How are we doing with that? How many people have you invited to the church in the last 6 months? That number should be 20 or 30. How are we doing? See, deceit, we may think we've got rid of it, but if we look carefully, we shouldn't lie to ourselves. This one may still be harboring some space in our soul, in our heart. You know, I mean, are we fitting the bill as a Christian? You know, the world's definition of a Christian is maybe someone who goes to church occasionally. But whose description of Christianity are we fulfilling? Are we fulfilling the world's definition of Christianity? Or are we fulfilling the definition of our Lord and Savior? Another thing Peter deals with this group of Christians is hypocrisy. False posturing to personal qualities or principles not actually possessed. Now, the name hypocrite, when we hear it, it brings lots of things to mind. Okay, things like a phony, or people who act one way and they're really a completely different way. But that's not what it meant, let me be clear, when Peter wrote this. Because originally, it was a name given to actors on a stage. Okay, so this word would have meant, in Peter's day, actor. So if you were called a hypocrite, it meant there was nothing wrong with that word back in Peter's day. It meant, well, I'll explain why he said it in a minute, but it meant you were an actor. That was your job. Okay, so we think about it as something different today when we hear that word. The Christians hearing this would have heard actor. Now, what is the problem with that? Were these new Christians, were they acting like they were followers of Jesus? Or were they really? Really, their lives had been changed and they really were followers of Jesus. Peter's telling them, don't act. Don't put on a show. Don't put on a facade. You got to stop doing that, Christian. That is not what God wants. That's what the word hypocrite here means as he uses it in this culture. All right? I mean, they were guilty of telling others, do what I say, not as I do. They were acting. And Peter's telling them, cut it out. You need to stop being an actor and you need to be real. The next thing he says is envy. It's our desire for the possession or advantages of another. Well, I can assure you all the Christians in that area had envy. They envied their neighbor who wasn't being attacked by the government, by the religious leaders, by their own neighbors. They all wanted that. They wanted to have the peace of their neighbors. That's what they wanted. And Peter's telling them, oh, time out. Time out. You think your neighbors have more peace than you do with Jesus Christ in your heart? With the Holy Spirit indwelling you? No, no, no. I mean, is it wrong to desire the position of someone else? Not always. You're at work and you work hard and you want to become the manager and you're not the manager. There's nothing wrong with that based on your motives, based on your intent. Your intent could be very healthy. You know, I want to be the manager because, one, I want to really take care of this group of people and I want to take care of my family. There can be some good motives. That's not envy the way it's being described here. All right? Not at all. I mean, many times we can look at the lifestyle or the freedom of someone who's very rich, and the truth is, unless they are firmly rooted in the Word of God, friends, they are probably less happy than you are. Every week, another star commits suicide with millions of dollars in the bank. You see it all the time. If you pay attention to the news, almost every week, some sports star or some actor or actress, they kill themselves. Why is that? They got $50 million in the bank. Why would they do that? Don't be envious for people like that. We need to be satisfied with the provisions that God makes for us. In 1999, Linda and I had to be satisfied with whatever provision God would give us. And I can tell you, we were. This was not a battle in my home. This was not a confrontation in my home. You know, Linda is a great partner because she loves Jesus Christ, and that's the center of her life. And she's told me many times, Jean, what if she's told me about my retirement? Jean, if you don't want to retire, if God tells you, you know, this is not the year to retire, she's told me many times, don't do it. She goes, I will do whatever you want to do. I will go wherever you want to go if you believe that's what God wants for you. It's easy to live with someone like that. Very easy. Because it causes no stress. So I want to leave that high-paying job and go to a no-paying job. A lot of spouses would have said, are you crazy? How are we going to live? Because I didn't know the answer. I don't know. God said he'll take care of it. That's a great answer if you're sitting there and you don't trust God. So we got to be careful about being envious for other people's lives. Because God says, be satisfied with what I've given you charge over. Next is slander. There's defamation by oral utterance. I guarantee you those first century Christians, they didn't like their neighbors. They didn't like the religious leaders. They didn't like the politicians. And they would have had an easy time slandering all of them. Peter saying, do not do it. Friends, from a practical standpoint, there are people all around us who have next to nothing. Next to nothing. And to soil their name by our words is maybe taking away the only thing they have left in life. Our reputation may be the only thing of lasting value that we can leave behind. Our reputation should be, that your reputation should be important to you. It should be. And you should work hard to keep your reputation as clean as you can keep it. I know people can say whatever they want. I know people can make things up. I understand all that. Okay? But as far as it depends on you, no one should have anything they hold over you. Keep your reputation clean. Point number two that Peter was making. As those Christians that Peter wrote to sifted out, we got to get all this stuff out of our life, they had to think about bringing in the new. So he writes in the second verse, he writes this. We see the things in our lives which we must shift out. By the way, that's all those things that I just talked about. And as we do this, we must begin the process of bringing in the new. Listen to what he writes exactly. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Here, Peter is telling that group of Christians that babies, I'm going to paraphrase, babies don't eat steak, right? They're at a particular stage in their life where they need a special diet, right? And many times they're not able to feed themselves, but they need assistance to receive nourishment. And without proper assistance and without the specifically prepared diet for them, they could die. Or they could certainly have their growth stunted quite a bit. And without the ability to grow spiritually, without the ability to grow stronger, their faith atrophies, which is kind of like a weightlifter who stops lifting weights for 6 months. You know, what his muscles, what happens to his muscles. That happens to our faith, or can happen to our faith. And remember, he's talking to new Christians. That's who he's talking to. And he's concerned that in the oppression they're under, he's concerned that they won't be nourished with the word of God, what he says, like newborn babies. He's telling them, you need to have the pure milk of the word. You need this to survive. This is what he's trying to tell them. And basically, he's telling us the same thing. Let's look at this same section of scripture, but from another angle. Let me read it again. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now this, what Peter's writing to as far as we're concerned here in this room, okay, because we're not 2,000 years ago. What does it mean for us? Well, it means for us, just as a young Christian needs and desires to know more about the Lord and Savior, we you and I, are to exhibit the exact same desire. There is an intensity to that desire that you first discover when you're a new Christian, and the wonderful filling of the Holy Spirit and the life in Christ that we need to maintain throughout our entire life. And if that feeling has faded in your life, if it's faded, you must rekindle it. You must. That's what it means for us today. What is that continued feeding going to do for us? Because you will grow in respect to salvation. This was important to Peter. Peter wanted those people to know about how great their salvation was, if you remember. He wanted them to know the cost of their salvation. The cost is the body and blood of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, the Lord God. He wanted them to understand that. And this tells us that it's not God's desire for us, you and I, to reach a certain level of understanding and then stop because we're satisfied. It tells us that we need to continually grow. Now, there's an interesting side note here, and you need to know this, is that what your milk may be, it may be someone else's steak. Okay? And that will depend on where you are and your maturity with the Lord. If you are very mature in your relationship with God and your understanding of God's word, what you consider milk, someone else may consider steak because they're at a different place than you. And that's okay because we are responsible. Those of us who are more mature, we are responsible to bring forward those who are still on milk, and we are also responsible to hear the teaching of those who have gone before us. So in your case, you are responsible to hear the teaching of the people who stand up here, your pastors. You're responsible to hear us. We're trying to bring you forward. But you are responsible to bring other people forward. That's the way this works. And we're all working towards being mature in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Peter wants for these new believers who are being tormented every day. That's what he wants for them. Point three that Peter wants them to know. And the question is, I know I addressed it before, but how do we know when you have gone from milk to steak? How do you know when you've kind of reached the mark? Well, Peter answers that question, and he says this. He says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. What does Peter mean by that? Well, we are to long for the pure milk of the word. And then he says right after that, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. There is that expression of comfort that all of you who call yourself Christian should have experienced in your life at some point, maybe perpetually, you know, continually. But there's this feeling of comfort that we should all have enjoyed in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that amazing feeling, you know, and that should be what we desire moving forward. If you ask anyone, almost, who's walked away from God, and walked away from God's love, and ask him what they say about the satisfaction they feel in their lives now compared to the satisfaction they felt in Christ. If they are honest, and a lot of them don't like to be honest with this, and I understand that, they would tell you something like, yeah, I let the Lord slip through my fingers, I turned my back on God, but I've never felt the same since. Because you can't. When you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life leading you, you can't replace that with something else. Nothing else can replace it. I don't care what you replace God with if you've walked away. We've had it happen here. We've had pastors walk away. Remember Marianne Metz? Pastor on staff. She walked away from God. She told us that she doesn't believe in God anymore, after living 15 years for the Lord. and she immediately got involved in the occult. Immediately. This is what I know, and I've talked to Marianne. I'm not speaking out of school. This is not secret. I know someone's going to say, you shouldn't be talking about that. Why not? It's true. I think everyone knows it. And if you didn't know it, you should know it, because she was a pastor on staff here. But she's a good example of this. Someone who loved the Lord and then one day decided, she chose, God did not choose her, she chose, I'm walking away. I don't believe in Jesus anymore. And instantly get involved in the occult. Like within a week, I was getting emails from her about what her new passion was. Friends, when you walk away from the Lord, you can't replace that peace that comes to the Holy Spirit with anything else. It's impossible. You just can't. This sermon I entitled, which I never really go over the titles with you, I entitled it Breathing In and Breathing Out. And the reason for that title was what I'm talking about today is really kind of that, breathing out that which we want to get rid of in our life and breathing in God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness. Another way we do this sometimes is at the new year. People get rid of the old and they replace it with the new. A lot of people do that when they make new year resolutions. The trouble with new year's resolutions a lot of times is they don't have God behind them. There's something that, you know, we've decided that it will make our life a little better, so I want to do X or Y. But we do need, friends, to throw out the old. Let me ask you this. Is there anything at all in your life that you would wish to return to that's worth losing your salvation over? By the way, I believe you can lose your salvation. I know that's you may think you can't. I'll sit down and talk to you all day about that if you want. But I do believe you can. I believe you can choose to walk away from God if you want to. There's nothing that you've left behind that's ever worth going back to and risking your relationship with God. None of that. And Peter knows that. A lot of these new Christians probably left all these things behind. And then they live in an area that they never expected the reaction that they got. And they started thinking different and acting different, and they should not have. We don't act different because our situation changed. Jesus didn't act different if he was in a difficult situation. Jesus acted the same every place he went, with love, compassion, kindness, truth. Same way we should be. No matter what our situation is, the way we act and respond should be consistent. Remember the enemy of our soul in the potholes that we leave when we leave something. We need to fill them with something. Friends, Peter was very concerned about the health of all of those people and all of those Christian churches in that area of the world. He was very concerned about them. Now, he's going to write another book. This is 1 Peter, and we're just really getting into it. And he's going to write another book, 2 Peter, which I kind of have decided we're not going to do next, but that could change as we go through the series. So I challenge you today to read 1 Peter every week for the next 5 or 6 weeks, as long as we're going through this series, so you can read the whole letter. You'll see what he's saying to these people all in one sitting. You'll understand it and comprehend it. It's not a theologically complicated book. It's really not. And you'll get, he's building on what he just said, and he builds again on what he just said, and he builds again on what he just said. So every week when I stand here, I am preaching on something that's been built by the last 3 or 4 or 5 topics we've talked about. And we'll understand why he said these things. And then we can sort out what does that mean for us. Because, you know, he wasn't writing to us. He was writing to that group of oppressed Christians in Turkey. That's who he was writing to. What can we glean from his wisdom? And that's what we should do every week when we get into his word. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for these people who have gone before us and who have made an attempt to help pull us along, to pull us into complete maturity, God, to help us be in the center of your will. And I pray, God, that as we read your word, your Holy Spirit would teach us those things that we need to know in the moment, Lord, and it would help us in the moment be more obedient, more loving, more kind, more grace-giving, more forgiving. And I pray, God, in doing that, that we'd be more useful to be ambassadors for you and to be witnesses for you wherever we go. So we give our lives to you, God. I give those listening online to you. I give those here in the sanctuary to you, Father. And I pray that may we emulate the life and attitude and actions of Jesus Christ wherever we go throughout the week, no matter what situation hits us, God. May we find ourselves responding in a way that would please you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. It's our offering time, and I just wanted to give you some missions information. Over the past year, with Faith Promise offerings and the other offerings that you give, we have given over $8,000 for World Evangelism Fund, and that is what keeps our missionaries on the field wherever they go in the different countries. And we also have given over $500 to Alabaster in the past year. And the disasters of the hurricanes and earthquakes over close to $400, actually. I just wanted to give you some information about the missionaries that are in the field. Our missionaries, there are 724 missionaries in 156 world areas. And some of these actually come, missionaries themselves come from 36 different countries. They worship in more than 212 languages or tribal languages, with literature produced in 90 of those tribal languages. So they are translating a lot of, more and more every year, actually, when they get more information about the different tribal languages that there are. Hebrews 13:16 says, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Ushers. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we praise you for what you have given to us. Bless these offerings for the good of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.